If you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to open up to John chapter 15. We have got a packed text this morning, so put on your seatbelts and hang on, because God's got some amazing things to teach us, and I can't wait. We're going to get right into John chapter 15. I want to read verses 1 through 11. I know you're still settling in, but you know I'm raring to go. So, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So this is the second to the last I am statement from Jesus. If you've been tracking along this summer, and I know many of you have been kind of all along the way, we have been talking about this idea of who do you say that I am? It's Jesus' question that he gave to the disciples. And we've been looking at the seven, eight statements of Jesus where he defines this I am, and this is the second to the last. Actually, it's the last one in the Gospels. We're going to come back next week for the final message, but we're actually going to go to Revelation, where Jesus' words come out of Revelation, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and that will be kind of the ending of this summer series. The text that we just read is the heart of Jesus' final message to his friends, to his disciples. In fact, I'm going to have you turn back to chapter 13. I want you to just kind of flip through these pages with me. We've been looking through this, but chapter 13, John 13, is the Last Supper. And if you have a little title in your Bible, it might also talk about Jesus washing the feet of his disciple. This is the last time in chapter 13 that they would share a meal together. By the evening of the next day, Jesus would be stretched out on a cross, his body stripped, and badly bleeding and broken from the beatings that he had received in the course of the next, from John 13, 14, 15, in the next 24 hours after this last meal that they shared together, all of this was going to take place, and Jesus, by the next evening, Jesus would be on this cross. But here, around the table, that's still to come. Chapter 14, then, we looked at last week, Jesus says, I'm going away. And remember, Thomas says to him, well, where are you going? How are we going to follow you? How are we going to get there? And that was the context of which Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That was last week. And then at the end of chapter 14, I want you to look at this. The very last phrase, there's a very interesting little comment. And it says this, Jesus, so they're still in the upper room, and this conversation that they're happening. And then Jesus says this, arise, let us go hence. Or let us go from here. We might say, hey, let's get out of here. You know, we're done. Let's get out of here. And then we don't know exactly what happens next. I'm going to try to give you a little bridge for this. Matthew and Mark say that they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. You might have heard that before. And the next thing that happens in Matthew and Mark is the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal. But here in John, we have, they went out, right? Jesus says, let's go, let's get out of here. And then we have chapters 15 and 16 and 17. In fact, if you want to look at this, all the way to chapter 18. So Jesus is talking in all of that time in that chapter 18. Then it says, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron and into the garden. Okay, so it's only John that gives us these three chapters of Jesus' teaching. So if I can back up, we're not told this, but it seems as though they finish the supper and they finish their conversation up in that upper room. We call that the Last Supper. Jesus says, hey, let's get out of here. And they go down the back stairs of the upper room or the front stairs of the upper room out into the busy streets of the Passover season. Jerusalem is teeming with people, and they make their way out of the city center toward the garden and the Mount of Olives. And again, I'm just surmising here, but as they're making their way out of the garden and into the city and towards the Mount of Olives, maybe perhaps along the way they pass through a vineyard, and Jesus stops there. And he's surrounded by this beautifully manicured garden, kind of this field, these rows of grapes. Maybe looks something like this. I think we have a picture of some grapes. And it was evening. But maybe they walked through something that was similar to this. In the dark, his guys holding some lamps and some torches that were giving them some light. It may have felt a little bit like, you know what, when you're at a campfire and there's just flames that are giving some shadows and some lights. My guess is this little spot that they stopped at might have seemed something like that. And maybe Jesus reaches down for a grape branch and he holds it up to examine. And here's what I want you to feel. Here, the disciples' heads are swimming. This was not how they thought this deal was going to go down. They had just come from this supper where they had been blindsided, at least in their minds, by Jesus talking about his betrayal and his death. And now they're leaving that room and all of the events that happen up in that upper room. And now they're heading towards the garden. They're dazed and they're overwhelmed. And it's almost like they're trying to get their bearings. And what Jesus has to say here is so crucial. Every word matters. So if we can kind of just put ourselves in that scene and kind of listen to every word and try to digest it and consider every important idea that Jesus says here. Everybody with me on that? Can you kind of feel that with me? So Jesus is feeling this too. And he starts to explain to them this amazing teaching. And it's all wrapped around a metaphor, a picture that he was going to use to help us, help them understand what it means to be a truly fulfilled as disciples. In fact, if we skip to the end of the verses that we just read, verse 11, Jesus says that I have spoken these things to you so that my joy would remain in you. Like if we put it in the context, here they are overwhelmed, sad, confused, dazed, not knowing what's going to happen next, very bewildered about what's going on. And Jesus feels all this. And he says, I'm telling you these things so that my joy would remain in you and that your joy would be full. I'm not going to leave you sad. There's going to be some sadness. But I want to tell you this because this is going to help you so that your joy could be full. And so here's the metaphor, here's the picture. Let me give you just a couple details of it and we'll walk through what we learn from it. Number one, Jesus is the vine. And that's what he says. And if you didn't grow up in grape country or wine country, like most of us, we didn't grow up there, you might think that the vine is the kind of that long trailing limb that sprawls out and grows the grapes. That's what you might think of it. But actually, the vine is the trunk of the plant that grows out of the ground. And they usually keep it about waist length. In fact, here's a picture. This would be, maybe a little bit more modern. That wasn't from, the first century. But it might look similar to this. And the trunk, or the vine, was actually the part that grows out of the ground, comes up waist deep. And from that, usually at the top, you have kind of this gnarl that the branches grow in either direction along a trellis. A trellis is sometimes wood, sometimes wire that goes along kind of the top of that gnarl at the top of the trunk of the vine, and then you'd wrap the branches then along that trellis. The grapes then could form and grow and produce then along that trellis on the top of this vine. So Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the vineyard keeper. He's the gardener. Verse 1 tells us that he is the husbandman, which is really the old English word for the gardener or the farmer. And the vineyard keeper's job is simple. His job is to help the plants produce the most pounds of grapes possible. He's trying to produce a crop, and he wants them to be as fruitful as possible, so that's his job. And then number 3, you and I are the branches. In fact, verse 5 says it just very clearly for us. We're the branches. And the branches are the part of the plant that produces fruit. The branches are the things that trail out from the vine, and the gardener then ties them or somehow loops them or bends them around a trellis, or maybe props them up with sticks, so that the branches can have the max sunshine, they'd have good air circulation, that all of this, the circumstances would be ideal so they could bear fruit. They like to bear much fruit. And so the gardener carefully takes care of each branch that would come out of this vine so that it'll bear as much fruit as possible. So listen, this morning, if you are a Christian, then Jesus is saying that you are like the branches. You're that piece that comes out from the vine. Okay, so that's all of verse 1. And if you're into gardening, all of that might seem a little bit interesting. The question is this: why would Jesus talk about this in such detail, about growing grapes, when he's hours from his death? He would have had all kinds of time along the way with his disciples to talk about grapes and plants and all of that. And his best friends are so crushed and overwhelmed, and the conversation has been so heavy, and then the conversation in the garden is going to be heavy again. Why in the middle of this does he stop and start talking about grapes? Well, it seems like Jesus is making a very important connection to his disciples at this most critical point when they're confused and trying to figure out what's going on. And he's trying to make this connection that bearing fruit is going to be connected with their joy and their fulfillment. So we got to know what this is about. We have to know the lessons of the vine. And I want to just walk down through a couple of things. I think they're life-changing. I think they're life-giving lessons of the vine that we have to know as Jesus taught them to his disciples and ultimately to us right here in this critical time leading up his death. So here they are. Number 1, if you're a branch that bears little or no fruit, you will not experience the abundance of your life that you long for. Man, this is so important. The idea of fruit and bearing fruit comes up 6 different times in the first 11 verses. I think there's 8 total in the chapter. Verse 8 says this: Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall, this is the way that you will be my disciples. All right, so one of the ways, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, I think that's probably why we're here, either because we want to or we're curious about it. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, this is one of the ways that we glorify the Father, is by bearing fruit. In fact, it's a primary way. And maybe an important question that we have to clarify is, well, what is fruit? What are we talking about here? A lot of people probably assume that this is talking about bringing others to Jesus. And I think it does refer to that, but that's not likely what the disciples were thinking. So if we were to look at all of the teachings of the Bible, if we were to look at each of the verses that the Bible talks about bearing fruit and what it means, I think it involves a couple of things. Let me just give this to you. This will help us as we put the framework together. I think that bearing fruit means these things from the Bible. Number one, it talks about inner fruit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit. All right, this is what the Holy Spirit is producing in the lives of Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the King James translation, right? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is this inner fruit. This is definitely talking about that. And it also talks about outward fruit. And I'm going to define that way. That is allowing God to work through you to bring him glory. There's a couple of ways. And again, this definition just comes from looking at the passages in the Bible that talk about bearing fruit and what they refer to. So I think there's two primary ways that we demonstrate this outward fruit. One is sharing your faith so that others would become disciples of Jesus. Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, I think, talks about this. It actually talks about the first converts is literally, the word is first fruits. Okay, so it is sharing your faith. And it's also living out your faith so that others would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. Okay, so this is like a really quick definition. Whenever the Bible talks about fruit bearing, you're to be that. We are to do this as Christians. This is what it's talking about from the scriptures. It's talking about inner fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that's growing in your life, and it's talking about outward fruit, allowing God to work through you to bring him glory, primarily in these areas of sharing your faith and of living out your faith so that others would see your good works and glorify your Father. Here's where I think the picture gets very personal. What Jesus says, and what the text says, is this. Listen to this. Different branches bear different amounts of fruit. But I don't want you to see that positively. All right, hang in there with us. Jesus says, different branches bear different amounts of fruit. Look down the passage with me. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's the first category, no fruit. And then later in verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, all right, so this seems like it's a little bit of fruit, maybe not a lot, but there's fruit. And then later in verse 2, the end of verse 2, it says that you may bring forth much fruit, bring forth more fruit. And then in verse 5, look down at verse 5, it says the same brings forth much fruit. Okay, so in these first five verses, we have no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And each of them has a coordinating response from the gardener. We'll get to that in a minute. What the gardener has to say and what he wants to do with those who have, you know, these different levels of fruit bearing. But if you can kind of picture with me sort of baskets. Let's imagine that we're walking through the vineyard early in the morning. The gardener has already been out there. The reapers have already been out to gather the grapes that are ready for the harvest, you know, in this morning. And so just imagine that underneath each of the branches, there's a basket. And we walk out, it's already been gathered together, and we start looking down the rows of the baskets that are sitting underneath each of these vines and then underneath each of these branches. And we come up to the first one, and there's no fruit in it. And you look at the branch and the vine, and it's there, and it seems to be alive, but it's not bearing any fruit. And then we go along, and we see another one, and it has fruit, but not a lot. And we might be being a little bit discouraged because, I mean, the vineyard's supposed to produce fruit. We looked at a couple of baskets. There's not a lot of fruit in there. But then we go on to another one, and this one there is more fruit. Maybe the basket's kind of half full. And then a little bit further along, one underneath a branch, there is much fruit. I mean, it's overflowing with fruit. So I want to stop here for a minute. I want to ask you this. If you look at your spiritual basket, each one of us is in this room holding on our laps a spiritual basket. How much spiritual fruit do you see in your basket? Do you see inner fruit? The fruit of the Spirit that is growing and changing? I talk with people virtually every week, maybe multiple times in the week. I'm asking somebody this question. If you look at your life in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, if you look back over the last 6 months, can you see change? I mean, specific areas of change in your life, in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? If that's true, then you can look into your basket and you'd see fruit that's there. But not just inner fruit, what about outward fruit? Are there ways that you can see and you can identify that you've been allowing God to work through you to bring Him glory? There have been times that you are sharing your faith so that others would become disciples of Jesus. You would bear fruit in that way. Are there clear cases where you're living out your faith so that others would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? If you're a Christian this morning and your basket's in front of you, is it full of fruit? Is there some fruit in it? Or would you have to say, man, if I'm honest, my spiritual basket, the spiritual fruit right now, there might have been a time in my life, another time where it felt like it was overflowing, but it feels pretty empty right now. Because here's the thing. You were made for, you were created for, you were designed, listen to this, you were designed with an internal longing for much fruit. That's why God made you. That's why He brought you to become a believer. Your Creator, the Father, the Gardener, is longing as well for you to be a branch that bears much fruit. And so this is the connection with verse 11 and this idea of joy. If you were designed for and created for a life that bears much fruit, if you were created for abundance and inside of you, if you're a believer, this is true. I'm not saying it should be true. I'm saying it is true. You have within you a longing to be a person, a branch that is bearing fruit. That's what God has put in you because that's why you were created. And we have this deep longing for that. Then how can we ever find fulfillment in a half-empty basket? Or maybe an empty basket. I mean, you guys, no wonder there are some Christians who say, man, I just feel like, I feel so worthless. I feel like I'm sort of, you know, unfruitful. It feels like things aren't how they should be. You know, sometimes as a pastor, as a discipler, I feel like I'm always kind of prodding and pushing. I know some of that's the old coach in me, and some of that's just my personality. But the reason that I know this, the reason is that I long for you to experience the abundant Christian life, because that is God's will for you. That's what he wants. He wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to experience verse 11. That joy of your Christian life would be in you. And not just regular joy, you would have much joy. Your joy would be full. God wants you to experience the abundant life, but it is connected directly with this longing inside you to bear fruit. And so if your basket is empty, then you're not going to live with any joy. You're not going to live with any fulfillment. Your Christian life is going to feel like you're missing something. So that's number one. If you are a branch that bears little or no fruit, you will not experience the abundance of your life that you long for. And if sometimes you feel like I'm prodding and pushing, I am. I'm so burdened that we together would experience and fulfill the abundant Christian life that comes from us bearing much fruit. Lesson number two, if your life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. All right, now listen to this. Look at verse 2, the first part. It says, every branch in me, those are very important two little words, that bears not fruit, he taketh away. So first of all, this is a branch that bears no fruit. And we know by those two little words I just mentioned, in me, that this is a branch that is in the vine, that is in Christ, which is Jesus' way or the Bible way of saying that this person is a genuine Christian. And what this tells us is that there are barren branches, genuine Christians that have totally no fruit. They're barren. It is possible to be in Christ, but to be totally unfruitful. But here's the thing. Number one, it's going to be totally unfulfilling. You're going to feel like you're just wasting your spiritual time because you long for that. You're created to desire that. And the other thing is that the gardener, the Father, is not going to just let you stay that way. Jesus is like, as he's explaining this, he's like saying, it wouldn't make any sense for the gardener to just leave a branch there that's not bearing any fruit. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. His job, his responsibility, his goal is to make sure that every branch bears the most fruit that it can. It produces the most fruit that it can. He's not going to just leave it there if it's not producing any fruit. Now, I don't think that the verse means that God is going to take you out. And it definitely doesn't mean that he's going to remove you from his family, that you can lose your salvation. Actually, there's an interesting idea, and I'm going to try to tell this to you quick, but I think this is what it's talking about. The little word take away out of verse 2 can also mean to take up or to lift up. In fact, in Matthew 14:20, when the disciples took up 12 baskets of food after the feeding of the 5,000. It's the same word. There are some other spots where the same word is used. So it's not just to take it away. It actually has this idea, or can have this idea, of also to take up or to lift up. So the picture could, in fact, I think that it does, suggest that the gardener would lean over this branch that is bearing no fruit, and he would lift it up. Or he would take it up, the unfruitful branch, he would lift it up. And the reason that he would do that is that the experienced vineyard gardeners know that new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. So if we went back to our picture, the vine's coming up, the new branches are going out, they're naturally going to fall down to the ground. That's where they're going to go. But they won't be healthy down there. They're not going to get any sun. They're going to get trampled down. the branch is not going to be any good, and it's not going to bear any fruit down on the ground around the vine. So what does the gardener do? Well, he doesn't come and right away cut it off and throw it away. He actually doesn't do that. It's too valuable. That branch is too valuable for that. He or she reaches down and he lifts it up. And he maybe cleans it off a little bit because all of the, you know, dirt that's been trampled on it, which would actually attach and fit with verse 3 where Jesus talks about, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And then the gardener takes that branch, instead of leaving it on the ground, he allowing it to remain unfruitful, he picks it up, he lifts it up, he might clean it off, and then he wraps it or he ties it around the trellis where it can thrive again. It has an opportunity to thrive again. Now later on, when we get to verse 6, and you have a branch that is disconnected from the vine, that's a much more intense response. All right, the gardener is going to throw that away and cast it into the fire. That's a more intense response, but I don't think it has to be that way here in verse 2. But here's what we need to know. God always disciplines those who bear no fruit. Always. Because his job in you, Christian, is to help you to bear fruit. In fact, he wants you to bear much fruit. That's how you glorify the Father, and that's how you show you're a disciple of him. He is the gardener. He's going to help you to do that. He's not going to let you. Listen, he is not going to let you just remain unfruitful. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that he brings the hammer down. Track me on this. The Bible talks about this idea that there is a process. When we fail to bear fruit, God intervenes at first with, I think, with a gentle warning. He lifts it up. He maybe cleans it up. He bends down. He brings pressure into the situation to put us around the trellis, to kind of give us opportunity to get healthy and to thrive and to grow. This is what he does. You know, when you were a kid and you were at somebody's house, you and your family, you know, went over to somebody's house and your mom and dad were there. Mom is sitting across the room and you're over on the other side of the room. You've got some friends around you. You've got some cousins around you. And as you're kind of sitting there at this gathering, as time goes on, you start to get a little restless and you get a little rambunctious and you start to cause a little bit of a fuss over there. And as you're making this little bit of a scene all the way across the room from your mother, you can feel her eyes looking into your skull. And you don't turn around, right? You're not going to turn around. And her eyes are like boring right into your heart. And then at some point, it's almost like you can't stop it. And in the middle of your little troublemaking, you turn and look. And yep, she is. She is like staring right at you with that look. Any of your mothers have that look? I know some of you Chamorro moms, you got that look. And I know some of you Filipino moms got that look, right? So that look, kind of the raised eyebrows, and you know, right, that's enough that she wants you to change your behavior. She wants to affect what you've been doing. What happens if you ignore her? Listen, this is exactly what God does. In fact, I don't have time to turn there. You can look at it later if you like. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and following. Write that down. Hebrews 12, 5 and following. The Bible says this, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And actually, there's a progression. I told you there's a process of the way that God disciplines us, and it shows up directly in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just give it to you. It talks about a rebuke. He rebukes, which is a verbal warning. That's kind of that look across the room with the eyes, brows. And then he chastens, and that's kind of an increase of pressure. So if you don't respond to the look and you don't respond to the rebuke, the verbal warning, there is a chastening that happens, increased, it raises the stakes. And then ultimately, Hebrews 12 talks about the scourge or the chastisement. What that means is that it's bringing pain into the situation so that you know that this is not a direction that I want to keep heading. That's what the scourge is. That's what our parents did, right? That's what our mom does. That's what a dad does. And listen, this is what God does. What it teaches us is this: when we fail to bring fruit, God knows that we are headed to a life of waste and uselessness and totally unfulfilled. We're going to be a branch that's just out there doing nothing. And deep inside of us, that's the one thing that we actually desire and long to do. God's like, it's going to be so unfulfilling for you. You're going to keep chasing all kinds of stuff that's not going to actually fulfill you. It's not going to bring the joy that I want. And so God doesn't just leave you there with no fruit. He's going to lift you up. And it might begin with a rebuke. I'll just tell you that God can make himself heard in many ways. Have you experienced that? God can make himself heard in his rebuke to us in many ways. A prick of our conscience. You know, when something's going on in your life and just that little prick of your conscience, you're like, man, this should not be the direction that I'm going. That's God's voice gently rebuking you, giving you a chance to change direction. A timely word from a brother or a sister. This is why we got to be in community. The preaching of the word when we're, you know, here in this place and God's word steps into our lives and steps on our toes a little bit. This is God's good grace in bringing conviction. A scripture that brings conviction through the Holy Spirit. But this is how God speaks to us. And listen, I want you to see how wonderful and kind it is of God to use these gentle ways to try to get our attention. This is how God reaches out. Like that room with small kids, that's how mom does it at first, right? It's just a look across. Lets us know, don't keep going that direction. But listen, if we ignore mom and if we ignore God, he's going to bring more pressure. If we harden our hearts and if we close our ears, then God, the good and faithful gardener, will intensify the correction. And he does that by bringing pain into the situation in his attempt to help us come to our senses. Listen, hear me this morning. I come to you gently, but I come to you boldly. And oh, so burdened for you and for us this morning, that God takes no fruit so seriously. And he will act. And we think, well, why would anybody ignore God's chastening? I mean, what keeps so many Christians from dealing with it and moving on into fruitfulness? And I don't completely know, but I do think it's connected with sort of the slavery of our thinking and sometimes the idols of our hearts, and we just get trapped. And our old habits of thinking, and just like that kid, we want what we want. And so instead of listening to that prick of God's conscience and the preaching of God's word and the moving of God's spirit, we ignore what he's doing and what he's saying. We just keep going along our path. It's comfortable. It's convenient. It's what I want. And the end of it, though, is that we lack that joy and we lack the fruit of abiding. And instead of abiding with Christ, listen, we end up abiding under the chastisement and the ongoing pain of God's discipline. And I think there's a lot of Christians like that. They may not have even identified that the pain that is going on in their life has been God's way of trying to get our attention to keep us to move to fruitfulness, but that is exactly what's happening. Here's lesson number three. If your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. Here's the end of verse 2, and that's all we're going to get to this morning, but hang on tight, it's really important. Every branch that bears fruit, verse 2 says, he purges it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's plan to help the Christians who are bearing some fruit, to help them to have a greater harvest, is not the one that you and I would prefer. His plan is to prune, which means to thin out or redo or to cut off. Our first home that Faith and I owned for, I don't remember, 15 years, something like that, was on a golf course. I remember looking out our window one day to the golf course caregiver coming along. They had just planted a set of new trees, just small baby trees, you know, kind of along the fairway that went alongside our house. And the next year, I remember them coming out, and a guy with a big set of shears was by those little trees, and he came up and he just lopped off, you know, these branches that just seemed so healthy, and they were producing, you know, leaves, and everything looked great, and he'd lop off a couple branches, and he'd back up, and he'd go back up, and he'd lop off some more, and by the time he was done, there's just like these little twigs left on these trees, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? A year later, those trees had filled out in ways that I couldn't even have imagined. Perfectly shaped, much more fruitful than they had been before. What had he done? He had pruned them. You know, an expert person who knows what he's doing had pruned the trees from branches that appeared to me to be very healthy in order that it would have more room for healthy growth. Here's what every good vineyard caretaker knows. And Jesus and the disciples would have been very clear about this because of their familiarity with grapes and with vineyards. The problem with a grapevine, listen, it's going to be like light bulbs going on for some people here. The problem with a grapevine is that it can become so dense with leaves that the sun can't reach into the areas where the fruit would form. Listen to this. Chew on it a little bit. Left to itself, a grape plant will always, by the way, this is not from me, this is from people who know grapes. Left to itself, a grape plant will always favor new leaf growth over more grapes. Think about it. Chew on it. The result is that from a distance, if you look at that grape plant, it looks awesome. It's got healthy growth. It's got full leaves. It seems to be abounding. But if you get up close, you have an underwhelming harvest of fruit. And listen, some of us here, this is going to be, I hope, maybe really transformative for us. You're a Christian, and you're serious about God. And the foliage of your spiritual life is growing, and that's good. But if you stop to think about it, your spiritual life has a whole lot more leaves than grapes. It has a whole lot more leaves than it has fruit. And so from a distance, everything looks good. From the outside, your branch is as healthy as ever. But the reality is that those leaves, which are good and healthy, they're not bad, but they can actually be blocking. And you know that there is some fruit, but you wouldn't say that there's much fruit. And here's what God does. And this is going to make so much sense, and I hope encourage and challenge some of you. The vine dresser comes along, and he cuts away unnecessary shoots, no matter how healthy they may appear. Because the vineyard's only purpose is what? Grapes. The vineyard is not out to produce leaves. And without pruning, growing Christians will only be able to live up to a fraction of their potential. Let me just give you a couple more thoughts. Maybe come back to this text another time. I know I could have done a whole series on this one. Maybe we will somewhere. I'll just list these. Number one, God never intends for his pruning or his discipline to be a mystery or confusing to us. Real quick, when you were a kid and you got hurt and you ran to your mom or your dad and you're blubbering and crying, and what does mom or dad say? You know, the question that they want to ask, where does it hurt? You know, you're crying, where does it hurt? Because that way you can know where we put our attention. So listen, when God is pruning and disciplining, this is important. When God is pruning and disciplining, he's not trying to confuse you. And what will help you, if you sense that God is pruning and disciplining, and there's some other pieces we could talk about this, but if you sense some of that pain that God's bringing into your life, he's not trying to confuse you. You might need somebody that will come alongside and help you and walk with you to help you to identify what God is pruning at and what he's trying to get at, but he's not trying to confuse you. And what will help you is to ask this question, where does it hurt? Because a lot of the time, that's how God will identify where he wants your attention. If you say, where does it hurt? And I say, this is the spot there it hurts. That's probably God saying, pay attention here. Do some thinking about here. Here's some things I want to teach you here. When I'm counseling people, it's actually one of the primary parts I'm trying to get to in the conversation. The question is, where does it hurt? Because when we can identify where it hurts, it probably gives us a really good picture of where we had to think about to identify our thoughts on. Number two, fruit bearing is impossible if you don't abide in the vine. And this is kind of funny because this is the whole point. Jesus says abide 10 times in this text. Verse 5 says, without me you can do nothing. And typically when we come to this text, that's what we talk about. And it's an awesome part of this. Another time we're going to come back and talk about abiding. But fruit bearing is impossible if you don't abide in the vine. Jesus is going to lay out for his disciples the mission. These guys are going to turn the world upside down. You want to talk about guys that are going to bear much fruit? That's these guys. Millions and millions of Christians down through the centuries are the fruit of the 12 disciples that he's talking to right now. That is much fruit. What was the key? Well, they had to abide in the vine. Bruce Wilkinson, little book Secrets of the Vine, says this, abiding doesn't measure how much you know about your faith or your Bible. In abiding, you seek, long for, thirst for, wait for, see, know, love, hear, and respond to a person. It is Jesus. More abiding means more of God in your life, more of him in your activities, your thoughts, and your desires. That brings us to texts like Psalm 42, verse 1, where the Bible says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. Oh God, that is abiding. It is hungering for God. Number three, it's never too late to begin bearing fruit. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that my joy might remain. I told you this, out in this grape vineyard on the way to the garden, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Andrew, would you come? Can I ask you guys three questions for evaluation? We're going to put them right up on the screen. Number one, if you look at your life, how much spiritual fruit do you see in your basket? Number two, have you found yourself frustrated at God's pruning or his disciplining hand in your life? I'm not inviting you to ask for God's pruning in your life. He's going to do that anyway. If you're a Christian, that's what he does. He's a gardener. He wants to bring forth more fruit. What I'm asking is, have you found yourself frustrated by it? And number three, will you let the purposeful pruning of God do its work in you? Or will you let it go to waste? And how you respond makes all the difference. Would you bow with me? I'm going to pray in just a minute, but can I just let these questions settle in with you? This is such an important text, and I don't know if you can feel this, but I'm just so burdened that we would get this and know it and live it. So would you do some personal evaluation before we go, just in the quietness of this moment? How much spiritual fruit do you see in your basket? Be honest. It's just between you and God. If there's not a lot, that's the reason why you felt a little bit unfulfilled, maybe a lot unfulfilled. God made you to produce fruit, and He wants to produce much fruit. Let Him do His work. Let Him do His work. Have you found yourself frustrated at God's pruning or disciplining hand in your life? I just want to encourage you, don't be bitter about God's good hand. He wants to produce joy. He's longing to produce a fulfilled life for you. And this morning, if you've found yourself frustrated, just in prayer, say, God, I welcome your hand in my life, because with you, I long for more fruit so the joy would be filled. So the question is whether you will let the purposeful pruning of God do its work in you, or if you let it just go to waste. I'm going to give you just a minute to talk with God on your own, respond to Him, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a sword. It pierces right into where we live and think. And we desire, I know I long to be a fruit-filled believer. I want to be a branch that bears much fruit. I pray that you'd help me not to reject you or react to your pruning process in my life. We long to be surrounded by a community of believers where we are together bearing much fruit, so that we could glorify your name and we could be identified with those who are your disciples. So I pray that you continue to be shaping us by your word and by your spirit. Convict us, change us. When we feel lost and confused, help us to go to those who will help and encourage and walk alongside us. I pray that Harvest would be a place filled with baskets of overflowing fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.